Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 18 is where we will be today. And as we get started this morning, some of you may know I have a practice on Sunday morning. I come in and I pray here in the sanctuary before we start worship together in Sunday school. And one of the things I was reminded of this week, I had some conversations with pastors across our state. I'll just be honest, there's a lot of people having a hard time. Over the past few months, whether it be due to all the COVID situations or all the things that have happened, I'm just reminded that people walk through things, and oftentimes we don't know the depths of the struggles that they walk through. We live in a time and an age, and we've talked about this over the last couple of weeks, where there's just so much being said and so much being done, and we look around and there's so much discouragement and so much brokenness. And I visited with these pastors this week, and across our state, the churches, many of them are struggling and hurting. They're just barely surviving. And we hear about the state of the church across our nation and around the globe. And just reminded of the importance of prayer. For us as believers, we are called to not just pray for ourselves and our own personal need, but to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray for the church, to pray for the sake of the gospel. When I say the church, I'm talking about the global church, Christians around the world. And also to pray for those that, even in our own community, as I had a conversation this week with a person who's not connected to a church at all, and people are just walking through some very, very dark in difficult times. And I just want to begin this morning by taking a few minutes and praying over those situations as we begin today. And in connection with Luke chapter 18, we're going to be talking about Jesus really being the author of life, that ultimately, as the creator of all things, he is the sustainer of life. He is the one that carries us through in the midst of those challenges. We're going to hear of a couple of people in Luke chapter 18 that are walking through things maybe similar to what you've walked through, maybe what you're going through currently. And I just want to take some time and focus our hearts, focus our minds, not just to pray for others, but to pray for those that we may not even know, to look for those opportunities, to build each other up rather than to tear each other down. So let's take a few minutes and pray as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, I come before you, Lord, as we come so often. God, as I have sat and considered and prayed, as many others in this room have as well, God, we look around and there's so much uncertainty. Many things that we struggle with, many things that we deeply disagree with. God, there's many things being said and so much being done that it's easy for us to become angry. It's easy for us to become forceful in our actions and in our words. God, we look at all the things that are happening not only around our country, but around the globe, even here in our own communities, friends and family being broken over disagreement and hardship. God, we listen to the news and it seems as if the world has gone crazy. God, there's so much uncertainty in these days and so many issues that continue to arise and questions and hurts and pains and sorrows. God, I pray this morning as we study your word, God, as we look at the life of Jesus, as we see who he truly is from what scripture reminds us, God, that we would cling to him in those difficult moments. God, as he points us in that direction, God, as we read and we learn from the experiences of those here in these stories this morning, God, that we would trust in you. God, that we would have that simple faith, that faith of a mustard seed. God, that in these times, that we would be a voice of truth. When we see things being said and done, or that we would stand on the foundation of your word. But God, that we would speak that truth in love. God, that we would point others to Jesus. God, I pray for those in this room. God, I know many are carrying burdens and sorrows and hurts and hardships that I can't even fathom. God, I pray for comfort in these moments. God, I pray as brothers and sisters in Christ, we would surround one another, love each other, and point others towards Jesus. God, we thank you for this time. God, I pray for the church, the global church. God, those churches in our country that are being discriminated against, those that are being persecuted, even in ways that we have thought were unprecedented. God, I pray that you would help them to stand strong. God, that you would be with them, that you would give them wisdom. God, that you would guide them in the midst of these challenging and tumultuous days. God, we thank you again for this church. God, I thank you for those that are gathered here this morning, the honor and privilege it is to worship alongside of each of them. Lord, may all that we say and do this morning bring you glory, honor, and praise. Amen. Luke chapter 18, as we picked up in Luke chapter 17, we are kind of getting down, if I could say, to the nitty-gritty of the Gospel of Luke. And we've been walking through this book for a number of months, and I'll be honest with you, I've been a Christian for quite a while, and done a lot of study, but I can't tell you that I've done a very in-depth study on the Gospel of Luke, probably ever. Luke, as we have discovered, deals with some of the issues that, not that the other Gospel writers don't find important, but Luke writes in a way of detail, and he points us into kind of these caveats of life. Like, for some of us, you know, we look at the Bible and we think it's just this ethereal idea. It's just beyond us. It doesn't apply to us. It doesn't make sense. If you were in Sunday school this morning, we got to talk about sexual morality. So you can't tell me it doesn't apply to every subject in the Bible in life. I mean, it gets down to some nitty-gritty stuff. Anyways, you know, we look at the Bible and we look at the Gospel of Luke and even sometimes Jesus, and we say, Jesus just didn't have experiences like I did. He doesn't know what I walked through. He doesn't know what I dealt with. The book of Hebrews reminds us that we have a great high priest who understands, who knows, who's walked through those times with us. In the Gospel of Luke, we get to see all the facets of Jesus. Last week, we kind of saw Jesus coming in and speaking to us as this tremendous warning. We saw even some of what we would call the epistemological. Here's just some big words this morning. Epistemological ideas of what's happening, and not only in the life of the church, but even in the end times, and how all of those things will come to part. And for many of us, we question and we struggle. Are we in those times? What does that mean for us now? And here's my encouragement as we wrapped up last week. If you remember, live like this is the last day. I mean, Jesus reminds us that we are living in the kingdom of God right now, that ultimately that kingdom has come, and we have seen Jesus, and we are to live as if it is the end, whether it's 10,000 years from now or in this next hour. We are to live our life glorifying to God, to live as citizens of the kingdom. So Luke chapter 18, here we find Jesus kind of jumping back into what we know, probably some of the best of, the parables of Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the lost thing. So I asked you last week, we'll see if you remember, what are the three things that Jesus refers to in these parables? What was lost?
Sheep,
the coin, and the son, right? So we know those parables as some of those parables that for all of us, we probably either lost something or we ourselves have been lost. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus here gives us, again, a parable about faith. A parable about faith and persistence. When we look in our lives so often, one of the words that I say a lot to my kids, and they love it when I refer to them in sermons, you can just look at their faces, they love it. I said sometimes you got to have a little bit more try. Sometimes you just got to have a little bit more try. Now maybe your parents told you that, maybe it's something that you've never even heard before, I don't know. But you know, sometimes in life we just have to have a little bit more try. We got to have a little bit more effort. I think Jesus, as we'll begin this morning, he's going to talk to us about practicing constancy or living a life of try is the way I would describe it. And Jesus here is pointing us to this picture that so often we give up too easy. So often we kind of roll over in a way that says, it sounds like a lot of work and I don't want to do it. I mean, can I just be honest with you, church? Sometimes as Christians, we're kind of lazy. Sometimes we're just kind of lazy. Maybe not even as Christians, maybe just as people. If it requires any amount of work, well, I just don't want to do that. I had a conversation this morning. You know, we live in a time of social media, and we can pick on social media all day long. But, you know, one of the things that I struggle with is kind of these political agenda posts. If you're on Facebook or anything like that, you know, if you're not willing to say it out loud, don't put it on Facebook. You know, so many times we have the computer warriors who will say things and post stuff, and we have to be careful about that. You know, I mean, if you have a conviction, share that conviction. Stand on truth and hold to that truth. But Jesus here is saying that we are called to be careful in how we do that. We have to have a little bit more try. We don't need to be lazy in our faith. We need to continue pushing and searching for truth rather than hiding behind some of the things that maybe we see around us. And so this morning, we're going to start out with the parable of the persistent widow. Luke chapter 18, starting in verses 1 through 8, Jesus tells us this parable. He then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. There was a judge in one town who didn't fear God or respect man. He and a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps persisting me, I will give her justice, so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming." Then the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? I will tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on earth?" Now, the story of the persistent widow, I think it's a unique story. Again, remember Jesus' context. He's talking to his disciples, but he's also addressing those in the crowd. Now, for many of those, that at this point in time, we recognize Jesus had come under a great deal of persecution from the religious of the day. Now, as we look at this unjust judge, Jesus is really kind of condemning the law, if you will, of the land. The religious leaders in this culture and context, they would have been the ultimate authority. Now, for whatever reason, this widow we see has been treated unjustly. Now, because she's been treated unjustly, what does she do? She goes to the authority that should bring her justice. Now, we look in our world and our culture, and we can see that's a distorted picture. We can go down that road here in just a few minutes. But this woman clearly went through the right channels. She went to the judge, and we understand this judge from a biblical context should be a person who's going using God's law as his test, saying, well, if this doesn't fit God's law, then it's illegal, it's unjust. So this woman, this widow woman, comes to him and says, "Give me justice against my adversary." Now, Jesus here tells us that this was an unjust man. We don't know if he was ungodly. We don't know a whole lot about who he was. But he tells us that through this widow's persistence, finally the judge gives it. I think it's an interesting picture. You know, I mention this often. I think it's incredibly important that God's word is real. The Bible is real. It talks about real people. And you know, this woman, she clearly had some desperate need. She had some need that was destroying her, eating her up, taking away her life, if you will. And she keeps coming and coming and coming and saying, "Give me justice." And even an ungodly man responds in this way. He says, "I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out." Now, as a parent, I probably experienced that, just like many of you probably have as well. How many of you ever given your kids something just so they'll be quiet? I mean, all of us have probably given our kids something that just take it and go. You know, for many of us, I think we look at God as kind of like, if I annoy him enough, surely he'll give me what I want. And this is an interesting story because here we find this woman, and this isn't a picture of God. The unjust God is not the unjust judge is not a picture of God. Ultimately, it's the law of man that's unjust, it's unrighteous. But as we seek after truth, that truth comes to bear. That's an incredible thing for us. You see, as Christians, as I mentioned, sometimes we're just kind of lazy. We have these needs or these things that we experience, and it's kind of like if we go before God and he doesn't hear us that first time and he doesn't respond in the way that we expect him to, we just don't have enough try to go back. See, this persistent widow, and I think it's important to see that she's a widow. She had nothing. She had no one to stand up for her. She had no one to speak out on her part. But she keeps coming back to this unjust judge. And finally, he gives her justice. A very real opinion. He says, just so she doesn't wear me out, I'm going to give in. Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? You see, Jesus here is asking a rhetorical question. For us as believers, for us as Christians, and that idea of those that are his elect, those are his children, those are his people that follow after him. You see, as Christians, so easily we just think, okay, God, maybe I don't want to bother God, or God doesn't hear me anymore, or I'm tired of crying out to him. He's not helping me at all. Jesus reminds us that we are called to be persistent, that we are called to continue in the midst of these things, even when they are difficult. Jesus tells us that even the unjust judge will grant justice. So how much more will God give us what we ask? And Jesus does remind us in other parts of his words, when we ask according to his will, that's an important picture. You can't go before God you can't go before God and say, God, I need a Lamborghini to go do missions in Africa. I mean, maybe you need a Lamborghini in Africa. I don't know. I've never been to Africa. But you have to be careful. I use that picture because so often we kind of guise our request before God with selfish need. God, if you give me this Lamborghini, I'll donate it to whoever. And we have to be careful that God tells us we are to be persistent, but we are to be persistent in his will. Jesus reminds us in verse 8, it says, I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on earth? Now, the persistent widow is an interesting story, because we find this woman basically just annoying this judge until he gives in. We recognize here God is not that unjust God, but Jesus reminds us that we are to be persistent in our prayer. But there's a phrase at the very end that we can quickly breeze over if we're not careful. Jesus says, when I come back, will I find that kind of faith on earth? See, this woman, she went before an unjust judge knowing that he wasn't righteous, knowing that he didn't follow after God, but she was persistent and he responded. We recognize how much more God will provide for us as we are faithful, how much more he will give to us as we follow after his will. But Jesus says, when I come back, will there be any of you left? We go back to the story of faith like a mustard seed. I had an interesting conversation I told you last Sunday, I don't know anything about mustard. And, I showed you a picture, I should have put it back up there, of a big mustard tree. Well, our mustard doesn't grow like that, apparently. I didn't know that. I don't know anything about mustard. I'm a preacher. And, you know, this picture of faith, though, is that even though that faith may be small, when it's cared for, when it's persistent, when you work on that, it begins to grow, it begins to flourish, it begins to produce more. See, this widow woman was persistent. She had enough try to keep pushing. She grew in it, and her faith in God was redeemed, because what she saw was not that justice was served because of an unjust judge, but because God was faithful. Jesus tells us that even in the midst of our struggles, we are to be persistent. We are to be constant. Jesus tells us in a few minutes that we are to pray always. We are to seek after him in all that we say and do. The next thing that we see this morning out of Luke chapter 18 is this picture of learning a little bit of humility. So we see, first of all, constancy or persistence in Luke chapter 18. Secondly, we see a picture of humility. Let me read Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14 for us this morning. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple complex to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee took his stand while praying like this, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest, saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. of this parable of the Pharisee and tax collector are not dissimilar to the previous parable. But what we see here, we can imagine this Pharisee, similar to the unjust judge, misunderstood his faith, didn't he? Now, we look again here in these verses and what we find, Jesus clearly lays it out. I love that about Jesus. That sounds a little bit too simplistic, I understand. Jesus just spoke the truth, didn't he? I mean, remember who his audience was. It says, literally, he also told this parable to some who trusted in who? In themselves, that they were what? Righteous. Righteous based on what? Their own assertion, right? They believed they were righteous because, well, they thought they were righteous. Maybe you looked around and you said, well, there ain't nothing righteous about that guy. It didn't matter what you thought. They were righteous based on their own understanding. And looked down on everyone else. Church, let me just warn you. Don't be that kind of Christian. Don't be that. See, we look around the world today, that's not the kind of Christian we need. That's not the kind of person who follows God that we need, because they can be argued that they're really not even following God because they trust in what? Themselves. They trust in themselves. Now, Jesus lays it on the line as he gives this description of the man who went to the temple complex. You remember that for them in this culture, going to the temple was significant. It's where they went, they confessed their sins, they were justified, they were made righteous based on the sacrifice of which God had called them to give. So these two men go, and Jesus gives what would be kind of the highest in society. The Pharisees, they would have been wealthy. They would have been the politicians. They would have been the people of influence in their culture. And then he references a tax collector. What do we know about the tax collector? Who did he work for? Basically for himself. I thought, really, he worked for the man, right? He worked for the Roman government. He was a government employee. And he came and he took your money. How does that make you feel bad? Warm and fuzzy, right? We always like the tax guy. So even in that culture, this tax collector was not looked upon with favor. But surely the Pharisee would have, people would have said, oh, he's very religious. But listen to the words of the Pharisee. The two men went up to the temple complex to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee did what? It's important to recognize the posture here. The Pharisee stood. It says the Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this. So basically, we can take a moment and we, you ever met somebody that was just really, really, really loud? Basically, he stood up in the temple. And mind you, that was not a typical posture in the life of the temple. This Pharisee stands and he begins to say his prayer very loud. And he says, "Dear God, I am super great, and you need to see it." If we look at the words of this Pharisee, he says, the Pharisee took his stand and said, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, and even like this tax collector." The guy called out the other man prayed. We have to be so careful, church, about our pride. We have to be so careful about how we deal with those around us. Or maybe you look around and someone is struggling with something that you don't understand. Maybe somebody has some temptation or some addiction or some hardship that they have in your life. And maybe you think, God, I'm sure glad I'm not like them. I'm sure glad that I don't have to deal with that sin. Or I'm sure glad that that's not my problem, it's theirs. This tax collector forgot that maybe he didn't deal with adulterous thoughts, or maybe that he didn't deal with greed, or maybe that he could follow the law. He could tell you everything that God's word said. But he missed the heart of it because he was still a sinner. The tax collector, on the other hand, gives us a different picture. The tax collector recognized who he was, and he saw his need for something beyond himself. The tax collector, standing far off, he didn't put himself in a place of authority or position. He didn't stand in front of everybody and say, look at me, look what I'm doing. But it literally said all he could say. You see, the statements made about the Pharisee and these tax collectors are very different. The Pharisee, he has this lengthy statement, drawing attention to himself and not to God. But the sinner, the tax collector, simply makes this statement, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. See, church, sometimes we have to come back to that truth. We shouldn't be the Pharisee. No one is righteous. No, not one. This tax collector, even though he knew the challenges that were in front of him, even though he came before God knowing that he was a sinner, he repented. Last week in Luke chapter 17, we talked about this idea of repentance. Maybe there are those that we need to go and we need to repent to. Maybe we need to go first of all to God and repent for our sins. You see, what we see is this tax collector knew his reality. And he came before God. He says, God, turn your wrath from me. He confessed who God was, that he was just and righteous, and asked for his forgiveness. Church, maybe this morning, we just need to stop and say, God, forgive us because we're sinners. Maybe we just need to take a moment. We need to not draw attention to ourselves. And we need to say, God, I confess my sin before you, a holy and righteous God, knowing that you forgive. You see these following verses, verse 14, I tell you this. One went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I didn't intend to do this, but we're just going to pick on social media this morning. If you've ever been on social media can be one of those platforms to where we can draw a lot of attention to ourselves. How many of you have ever taken a selfie? We'll pick on selfie shame. I don't like selfies. How many of you don't know what a selfie is? A selfie is where you take your camera and you point it to yourself. It's also what happened. Have you ever heard of narcissy? Yeah. Narcissy was a Greek character who stared at himself in a mirror so long that he died. Anyway, that's not the point. I really shouldn't go off of my notes. I really shouldn't do that. But I think we have to be careful, church. I think we have to be careful that so often we can only look at ourselves. I'm not picking necessarily on selfies or pictures or whatever that might be. But so quickly, we live in a world that doesn't promote humility, that doesn't build up those who don't build themselves up. And we live in a culture that says if you want to get anywhere, if you want to do anything in life, you got to promote yourself. The heart of a believer should be to build others up. The heart of a believer should not be to tear each other down, but to build others up so that you go with them. See, we see even as we've studied about Solomon in our morning Sunday school class, and that's what Solomon did. Solomon brought other people around him, and they helped build him up. He didn't have to draw attention to himself because, well, God brought others alongside of him who did just that. You see, this sinner recognized the need for humility. Going a step further this morning, what we see, this third quality that Jesus reminds us of, first of all, we see constancy or persistence. Second of all, we see humility. And then third, in Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, is a need for childlikeness. 15 through 17, Luke chapter 18 says this. Some people who were bringing infants to him so he might touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Jesus, however, invited them. Let the little children come to me and stop, and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, this is a powerful verse. We use it a lot in reference to children's ministry, and it definitely applies. But you know, sometimes as a Christian, as I've matured, or as I've gotten older, as I maybe think I've learned a few things here and there, I have learned very quickly that I know far less about faith than a child probably will ever know. You know, as a child, there's a beauty in the faith of a child. If you remember, you think back maybe when your kids were young, maybe babies. Babies are a powerful picture of faith, aren't they? You know why? They can't provide food for themselves. They can't change their clothes. They can't go walk. I mean, they have to have faith in you as their parent for literally everything. But as they mature and as they grow, well, they begin to take care of themselves, hopefully. They begin to do things on their own. And, you know, eventually they grow up and they move out of your house. And so that's an exciting thing, right? You know, but for us as Christians, you know, I think sometimes that's our life cycle as well. We think we grow out of faith. As a Christian, Jesus reminds us that we are to have a childlike faith. You know, I spent a lot of time of my life in study. And I've been around some very, very intelligent people who were some of the dumbest humans I've ever encountered. They thought they knew more about faith because they had learned about it, but they had never practiced it. They could describe it for you. They could teach you about it. They could translate it in four different languages. They didn't know how to live it. See, a child lives out their faith. Just because you can tell me about your faith doesn't mean you're living it. Just because you can describe what faith is doesn't mean you're actually putting it in anything beside yourself. Jesus says, don't turn the faith of a child away. He says, let them come, because this is what the kingdom is like. The kingdom is like a God, a father who cares and provides for the basic needs of his children. He goes above and beyond. He gives more than we can imagine. Never outgrow your childlike faith. Maybe as an adult, no matter how old we are, whether we're 20 or we're 9, maybe we need to stop and we need to take a minute and come back to the simplicity of faith. You don't have to have all the answers. I'm not sure where that started. We don't have to be able to give a response to every argument that's brought up. But what we are called to have is faith like a child. Faith like a mustard seed. Faith like a widow who had no way to provide for herself. Because God is the one that sustains us. Not us, not ourselves, not the things that we can buy or produce, but God. So Jesus reminds us that we are to have the quality of childlikeness. The next thing that we see out of Luke chapter 18 is this single-mindedness focus that God calls us to have. In verse 18 through 23, Jesus gives us a story, a powerful story that we know as the story of the rich young ruler. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good but one, God. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother." The rich young ruler replies, "I have kept all these from my youth," he said. When Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Verse 23, I think, is one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. After he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. See, Jesus calls out what is most important to this man. This rich young ruler had based his hope in the things that he had. He had put his faith, just like we see here in the Pharisee standing in front of the temple, in who? Himself. He thought, "I've got all the money in the world. I can do anything that I want to do." Now, hear me say this. I don't think Jesus is hammering on possession. I don't think Jesus is saying you can't have wealth. But what he's saying is, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with the things that God has given to you? Jesus says, "Give your wealth to the poor, to this rich young ruler, and you will have treasures in heaven." You see, this rich young ruler, this young man, had placed his hope in something that only fades with time. He placed his hope in the money and possession that he had and the things, the joy maybe that he found in that. But Jesus tells us, he says, "Give it all away and then come follow me." I referenced Solomon earlier. Solomon, the wisest man in all the world. God comes to him and he says, "Ask for anything." You already asked for it. Wisdom. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for possession. He didn't ask for wives. He didn't ask for any of this. He just asked for wisdom. The other one. We're not advocating that. See, but what we find from Solomon here is this picture that because he asked for wisdom, God provided all these other things to him. The rich young ruler misunderstood his faith because Jesus outlines, he says, do these things. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Now you will remember the Pharisee standing in front of the temple. He says what? I've never committed adultery. I've never had unrighteous thoughts. I've never been greedy. Jesus here addressing the base issues of life, the things that we are called to do. And here you can imagine this rich young ruler, this man, in verse 21, he's excited. He says, I have kept all these things from my youth. And he thinks, I have just given Jesus. Jesus has never heard this one before. I'm going to tell you, Jesus, guess what? I've done it all. And Jesus says, you lack one thing. So all that you have, and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then, come follow me. The phrase that we know well, Jesus says, take up my cross and follow me. Take up who Jesus is and give everything out and follow after him. See, when I think about this idea, the sermon title, The Author of Life, Jesus is the author of life. And as he describes these things to these individuals in the story, the widow, the rich young ruler, the Pharisee, he talks about the tax collector, some of them understood the purpose of life. But Jesus here is reminding each of us that so quickly he is the center of our lives. He should be the center of who we are, what we say, of what we do. Jesus goes a step further as he reminds us of this single-minded focus that we are called to have. In these verses, verse 24 through 30, he provides for us this amazing offer. In reference to this story, we read of the rich young ruler. He says, seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, how hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, then who can be saved? He replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And Jesus said, look, we have left what we had and followed you. So he said to them, I assure you, there is no one who has left a house, a wife, a brother, parents, or children, because the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more at this time, and eternal life in the age to come. You see, Jesus gives some hard answers. Jesus doesn't dance around the issue. And he acknowledges here, Jesus, that Peter says that, listen, Jesus, we have given everything up for you. And Jesus asks, he tells us, are you investing in the kingdom? Are you putting your wealth where it matters? Are you giving yourselves over to the purpose in which you were created? You see, this rich young ruler, Jesus saw this rich young ruler and saw that he was sad, and he gives us a pretty powerful picture, right? Have you ever seen a camel? Ever seen a camel? How big are camels? They're not small, are they? Camels are pretty big. How big is the eye of a needle? The other day, I had this experience. You guys, Shannon, I'm super good at sewing up holes in my pants, because apparently I did lots of holes in my pants. I'm not good at it at all. When's the last time you threaded a needle? Yesterday. Some of you probably far more frequently than I have. But I had this experience, and I was reminded of this verse as I'm trying to hold this ridiculously tiny needle still, and I've licked this piece of thread and told me it's just a wet needle, and I'm trying to get it through the eye. Right, because we've all had that frustrating experience. I mean, like, and some people, I mean, you have better eyes than I do, I don't know. But it is an incredibly challenging. We don't know how big their needles were. But Jesus here is reminding us of what brings us the most value, isn't it? He says, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle for a rich person to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, invest in the right things in this life. Camels don't fit through the eyes of needles. I can barely fit a piece of thread through the eye of a needle. What are we investing in our lives? What are we putting our value in? Where are we finding our faith? At the center of all of Luke chapter 18 is this picture of faith. What are we trusting in to bring us value? What are we trusting in to bring us purpose? What are we trusting in to bring us life? Because if it's anything outside of Jesus, it will only disappoint. It will only bring destruction. It will only bring hardship. Jesus tells us in those final verses I read to you a moment ago, he said to them, I assure you, there is no one who has left a house, a wife, a brother, parents, or children because of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more and the life and eternal age to come. See, church, that's what matters most. It's where you go in the end. Eternal life. The promise of the kingdom. See, for some of us, we become so accustomed. We know the rules and we know what the Bible says. We've been to Sunday school. We went to VBS. We have all the pat answers. Church, where is your life? Where is it that you're finding value? Where is it that you're finding your worth? Where is it you're finding your purpose? See, because if it's in yourself, it'll only let you down. Jesus says, invest in the kingdom. Jesus says, turn your life over to me. We go back to verse 22. He says, then come, follow me. Church, if you don't know about Jesus, I encourage you to come this morning. Life is found in him. Hope is found in him. In the midst of all the uncertainty, in the midst of all the hardship, in the midst of all the difficulty that surrounds us in our world today, only Jesus redeems. Only Jesus makes right. What that means for us is it means we set aside our selfish ambition. We have consistency. We approach him with humility, with the faith of a child. And he restores us. So church, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never accepted him into your life, today's the day. Make that decision. Maybe you've known Jesus for a long time, but yet you've walked away. Maybe you've set your hope in other things. Maybe you've said, you know what, I can take care of this, Jesus. I don't need your help in that. Maybe we need to come before God just like that tax collector and say, God, forgive me, because I'm a sinner. Or maybe like the rich young ruler, we have put our hope in what we have, and we say, you know what, I'm secure for the time being. Maybe we need to come back to that place of faith and trust in God alone, because he's the author, the creator of all things. He's only given those things to be entrusted with for a short time. Jesus tells us, who will not receive many times more than this, an eternal life in the age to come. As we conclude this morning in Luke chapter 18, Jesus points us towards his death. Jesus tells us as he approaches Jerusalem, he reminds us of what is most valuable. The final thing I'll share with you this morning comes out of Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. He points us not only to what is coming in the midst of Jerusalem in verses 31 through 34, but he tells us of a blind man receiving sight as we close this morning. As he drew near Jericho, a blind man was sitting on the road begging, hearing a crowd passing by and believing, and he inquired what this meant. Jesus, the Nazarene, is passing by, they told him. So he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then those in front of him told him to keep quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and commanded what had brought him to him. When he drew near, he asked him, what do you want for me to do for you? The Lord, he said, I want to see. Receive your sight, Jesus told him. Your faith has healed you. Instantly he could see and he began to follow him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. See, that's the response we're called to have. The faith of a blind man. Maybe we don't see what's around us. Maybe we don't know what's bringing us into the difficulty. Or maybe we were there when it happened. But Jesus says, just have faith. Jesus says, put your hope in me. He says, your faith has healed you. And instantly he could see and he began to follow him. Whatever your decision is, come this morning and share your choices.